Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 14 of Revelation. And neither wind nor night, nor however that thing goes, could keep Pastor Troxel from joining us today. So he's actually here in studio. Were you going to come down even if it was horrible, like they were predicting?
We are actually on our way home from visiting grandchildren in Atlanta, Georgia. So we haven't been home for 2 weeks.
Wow. So you drove up from Atlanta.
Yes.
How long of a trip is it?
If you drive it straight through to Quincy, it's 12 hours plus however many stops you want to make. We overnighted Saturday night in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, and had the privilege of worshiping at Faith Lutheran Church in Hopkinsville, a congregation of about 130 members, and a very delightful ministry of word and sacrament going on there.
Wonderful. That's great to hear.
We really appreciate them being there.
That's great. I will tell you, I'm a little jealous. You're 2 hours closer to your grandkids than I am. Like when I go out to North Carolina, it's a 14-hour drive.
Yes. Well, we drove down December 30th and 31st. I had to fly back on January 3rd to cover my congregation.
Ah.
And then a couple of doctor's appointments and other things, and fly back again to rescue my wife so we could begin the drive home. It's been a long 2 weeks for her.
Is your wife like mine that my wife does not do the distance driving. She falls asleep after about 2 hours.
No, she loves to drive.
Oh, well, that's good.
In fact, she drove most of the way down, so it's my turn to drive today. When the weather is bad, I get to drive.
I gotcha. Very good. Very good. Well, before we dig into chapter 14, would you mind opening with a word of prayer for us today?
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how marvelous is your love for us that you've revealed in the person and the work of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He is the clear revelation of your redeeming love. So as we turn to your word this morning, grant clarity in Christ, because we have some challenging passages before us, but also some marvelous gospel in here. Lead and direct and bless our study for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to throw you a curveball right as we begin. And that is that we had an email from James that we didn't actually get to in chapter 13. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to throw it your way and see what you have to say. He says, Pastor, can you identify for us the unholy Trinity that's mimicking spiritual wonders and the truth of God in chapter 13? Well, I think in we spoke about Antichrist, and we spoke about anti-spirit sort of way. But is there any way to identify them further than that from this text?
One suggestion is that the beast rising out of the sea is political military authority, which is opposed to Christ. Now, not all political authority opposes Christ. Not all military authority opposes Christ. We have some, thank God, we have some very wonderful, devout Christians serving in our armed forces, even in leadership positions. A number of years ago, I learned to my great delight that the members of the Joint Chiefs of Staff meet regularly for Bible study.
Wow.
Yeah, that was neat.
Yeah.
And one of the former chairmen of the Joint Chiefs was LCMS.
Right.
So this would be political military authority that opposes Christ.
And the beast toward the land. The one that
rises
from the
land. The beast toward the land is propaganda and, if you would, the media, who also oppose Christ and are in the service of aiding that first beast. And the whole idea is worship the state, not Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I saw this most absolutely horrifically portrayed once with a United States flag placed in a manger. And you want to look at that and say, no, that's dishonoring the flag, and it's most certainly dishonoring our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The way that Franzmann lined this up in his little commentary on Revelation, he says, you know, as he looks toward the sea, he's looking toward Rome. But mm-hmm. if he looks back toward the land, he's looking back toward Asia Minor, which was the center of the emperor cult. I mean, it didn't arise in Rome. It arose there in modern day Turkey, this calling of the emperor Lord and God and insisting that if you don't offer the incense to the emperor, well, we'll kill you.
That's right.
Sometimes they were even, you know, they would hold the Christian's hand open and drop the burning coal on the hand. It's like, drop the incense in the fire or burn a hole through your hand, you know?
Yeah.
And wow, heavy stuff there.
It certainly is more than what we like to see portrayed on our televisions or hear about, but it actually happened that way.
Yeah. And we see, sadly, you know, the revival of so much persecution mm-hmm. just sweeping across so much of the world. I mean, I'm thinking that people always, I'm amazed, they're focused on France. What on earth about what's happening in Nigeria? It's, you know, what was it, a massacre of 2,000?
Yes.
And not a single splash in the media about this. That, I mean, it just blows me away.
And the other thought is how little we hear about all the murders that are being carried out in Chicago. Not racially motivated, but they just go on day after day, and nobody says a word about it.
Yeah. Well,
anyway.
Good thought,
isn't it nice to know we've got a Lord who really is in charge, and he has even all this mess under his control?
Isn't that such a comfort?
That is the only way we can survive from one day to the next.
Well, James, have one more question I want to throw at you. He says, what, you know, he asked, you know, is there any law gospel in this chapter 13? Well, that's a little big to handle. But he also asked, what applications could be gleaned specifically from verses 9 and 10? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then the quote from Jeremiah, if anyone's taken captive to captivity will go. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. I don't know about you, but I take that, especially the Jeremiah passage, to be what you just said. The Lord is in control.
That's the point. And for the Christian undergoing persecution, they needed that constant reminder.
Yeah.
I mean, just life today, which is for us relatively easy compared to that, we need that reminder that the Lord is in control. He's got this all worked out, and he's going to bring it all out for good for us and for the church and for the spread of the gospel. I'd like to go back to the end of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God.
I will be exalted.
Calm down.
I love that. That's one of the most beautiful things. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. And of course, you know, it makes sense that the one who is exalted by way of the cross and then resurrection, he causes people to join in the way of suffering along the way. But this, we're getting ready for some, you know, in the midst of all this rather bleak stuff, in comes chapter 14 with, at least at the beginning, some really beautiful insights here. So then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion, we're going to have to unpack Mount Zion, there stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. All right. So I guess the first thing that bumps up to us here is, you know, if you've ever had a visit from our, wandering Jehovah Witness, they'll be very quick to point to 144. My sister-in-law is a Jehovah Witness, so she's really, she says, no, I don't have any hope of going to heaven. I'm not one of the 144,000, but, you know, the most I can have is that God will raise me and let me have some good time here in this world, and then I'll, you know, it'll be over after the 1,000 years. So sad. So sad it is. So what then is the meaning of this? I mean, he looks and he sees on Zion the Lamb and the 144,000.
Well, let's be consistent here. Mm-hmm. And we ran into the 144,000 back in chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
And very clearly, when you look at that listing, this is not the Old Testament people of God. Number one, all the tribes have the same size, which was never true
never
in the
true.
Old Testament.
Right.
Secondly, two tribes, Ephraim and Dan, have been excluded, and Levi, who never got property, is included. So the whole thing is figurative.
And Judah gets listed first.
Yes, and he was actually number four.
Yeah.
So, how are you going to handle a figurative interpretation? The number itself is one of absolute completeness. 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. So what we have here is all the people of God, all the believers. No one's left out.
I mean, looking at it from the perspective of the last day, we look at this and say, the elect.
Yes.
The chosen people of God, and he has also another. I know, you know, it's kind of interesting that in chapter 7, the number is heard, but what's seen is actually a multitude that nobody can number. So
exactly.
It's like, get your hands off the number. The number doesn't mean just what you hear. But in this chapter, it's interesting that they actually see. You know, it's described as having seen the 144,000. I think, though, you have to read it with chapter 7, like you just said. So he just sees this multitude that nobody can number.
Right.
But where are they standing? What is this Mount Zion?
They're on Mount Zion.
What is this?
With the Lamb. They're in heaven.
So
they're in the visible presence of the Savior.
So, but I mean, what's this? How do we unpack it coming from the Old Testament? I mean, you know, what is Zion? I mean, to an Old Testament believer, and they hear the word Zion, what is that?
That is Temple Mount, really, where God has promised to meet with his people.
So all the beautiful Psalm, anything about 86 or Psalm 48, you know.
Yes, walk about Zion.
Counter towers
and ramparts and all that.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the place of being gathered into the actual, where you may see the face of God in favor and love turning toward you.
Yes.
And there, and that favor and love is always tied to the Lamb, right? It's never just, it's not a general property of God's mercy. It's a specific mercy that was shown in the shedding of the blood of the Lamb.
Exactly. And we receive it only because of the shed blood of the Lamb.
So the Lamb has made them the Lord's own. It says he had his name, the Lamb's name, and his father's name written on their foreheads. That's kind of a contrast to the, if you want to buy stuff and you have to have the mark of the beast, right?
Exactly.
This is eternal goods.
And this is what you received at holy baptism.
We talked about that last time, but say it again, because I think our hearers
receive
need to hear it.
The sign of the Holy Cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior.
You know,
and in Ephesians 1,
yes, sealed
makes the same point. We have been sealed. That's a mark of ownership, and that mark of ownership is the Holy Spirit who was given to us in holy baptism.
Yeah, it's one of the things that. Just having studied the liturgy of baptism for Lutherans historically, it irritates the daylights out of me that we have all these long words at the start of that rite, because I mean, you know, in Luther's words, it really the way that he had, it was so beautiful. It literally began by telling the devil to clear out, you know, depart unclean spirit and make room for the Holy Spirit. And the very next words, receive the sign of the Holy Cross upon your forehead and heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. I think that's 1,000 times more powerful than all of our gassing theologically about it.
Yes.
And the other thing that is really wonderful is Jaroslav Vajda's hymn. And the phrase in there that says, here we bring a child of nature, home we bring.
A newborn creature.
Newborn creature.
Yeah.
It had been, I think, maybe close to a decade since the little congregation I serve had had a baptism administered in the church building.
Oh, wow.
And by God's grace, one of our young couples who've been married a little over a year had a little baby girl. And after the baptism, the grandfather said, that is the most fantastic hymn I have ever heard on this subject.
Nice. Yeah, Vajda is just such a gift to the church.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis with a comment about the 144,000. Hey, Mike.
How you guys doing today?
Doing well.
Yeah, I was saying, if you look at Numbers chapter 31, you know, where Moses assembles his army, of course, his only comes to 12,000 total. He takes 1,000 from every tribe. And it's the, of course, they were fighting the Midianites. But, I mean, I was thinking that maybe this is kind of like symbolizes a spiritual army because of the way they set it up in chapter 7, that this is the spiritual army that fights Armageddon in the end.
No, certainly we can say that the church is, well, we even have a term for that, right? The
church,
militant. Yeah.
That's Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000 is the church here on earth.
Yeah.
All of the believers, none excluded.
So even though we see them here at rest on Mount Zion, making their music to the Lord, mm-hmm. we know that that's just looking at it from, you know, if you're looking from heaven down at it.
Yes.
But on the other side, if you look from the earth toward that, you see instead a people that engage in a non-ending conflict between the devil, the world, and their sinful nature, using not the weapons of warfare of this world, like a certain other adherents to other religions do, but using instead the spiritual weapons of the weapons of the spirit, the weapon of the truth of God, of prayer, the weapon of love that will suffer and forgive.
Yes.
Powerful weapon. All right.
The remarkable thing that one of the Roman opponents of Christianity wrote, see how they love one another.
Yeah.
Even the unbelievers noticed it and were amazed.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, for sure. Now, you know, because I worship is my gig. I cannot pass by this new song. This is a credible new song, right? This mm-hmm. is a song. Back when I was a teenager, you're going to remember this song. There was a song that used to go, God gave me a, you know this one?
No.
Not ringing a bell? God gave me a song that the angels cannot sing. I've been redeemed by the crucified one, by the blood of the Lamb.
Wow.
I've been redeemed. And so this song that is at the heart of this new, the new song, no angel could sit there and say, he shed his blood for me. You know, mm-hmm. only the 144,000, only the people of God sing this song. And they sing that the blood of the Lamb was shed for the human race. Yes, but they sing, he shed his blood for me.
And in the Psalms, when it, you know, for example, 96 and 98, mm-hmm. sing unto the Lord a new song. What song is that? Well, it's the song in Revelation chapter
5. Yeah.
Where it's the one that we sing in our liturgy in the Easter and post-Easter season, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Yeah, yeah. But if you drove us to Psalm 98 and 96 again, and listen to what that says. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Because you feel like singing to the Lord a new song. Is this a good thing? No, listen. Sing to the Lord a new song because he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have won salvation for him. So the content of the song of the church, the content of this new song is always celebrating what God has done for us.
In Christ.
In Christ.
And it's not a celebration of what I've decided to do or what I've decided to believe. It's what God has done for us in Christ. Christ.
Our dear Dr. Daigle always invites us to check out who's doing the verbs.
And, exactly.
you know, the song of the new song of the Lamb celebrates the verbs the Lamb does, celebrates what Christ has done for us. And if you check into the church's historic hymnody, that really run. I mean, that's strong, solid running through there.
All the way
but
through.
Man. You do notice a shift that begins to happen with, think about a hymn that goes, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on it too bad,
no,
but I'm just trying to say that it starts out with maybe accenting the wrong syllable by talking about I.
Yeah, on whom is that song centered? And not just that song, but so many of the popular, my wife and I like to call 7-Eleven songs. Those are seven words that are repeated 11 times, or 11 words repeated 7 times. And it's always the person, and it's his response to God's grace, rather than a declaration of God's grace Christ.
You know, the one that this is like shooting fish in a barrel, but I'm gonna pick on it.
It is.
Because the hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus.
Yeah,
you know, compare that song, which is very popular in many circles. Mm-hmm. I have decided to follow Jesus. We have a hymn in our hymnal that goes, Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be. For this heart would still refuse thee, had thy grace not chosen me. Oh my goodness, there it is. That lays out. It is the Lord and his doing that is at the heart of it. All right, the nature of the new song. Now,
no one can learn that song.
Right.
Except the redeemed.
Yeah. They're the only ones who will bother singing about the blood that wipes out the sin of the world.
That's right.
Right.
Only believers know this song.
Well, what do you do with the fact that they're virgins who have, quote, not defiled themselves with women? You read that on the surface, it sounds as though that somebody having sex with their wife has defiled themselves and cannot be part of this 144,000.
Yeah. Let's run off to the monastery, shall we?
I mean, that's what people have read this verse.
That's what they've tried to apply it. Yes, but again,
this is Old Testament kind of marriage.
One of the things we have to keep in mind: we, in order to do a literal but not literalistic, a literal understanding of what's being said here, we're dealing with figurative language, and what's the figure here? These are those who have remained faithful to Christ as a virginal bride.
And
the problem there is, that leaves me out because even after I was baptized, I've continued to sin. But the good news is, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin.
That song that they're singing. Yeah,
yes.
And note, I mean, this might sound a little strange in John, but Paul said the exact same thing in 2 Corinthians 11. He writes, verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, verse 2, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And he's saying that to the Corinthians. I mean, think about the mess that we know was going on in that church. And he says, but I gave you as a pure virgin to Christ, because the presentation to Christ is a presentation done, as you said, under his own blood. The purity of this virgin bride is a purity not arising from inside her, but a purity that he gives to her.
Ephesians 5,
amen.
He cleansed her.
That he might present her without fault,
without
holy
blemish,
and without blemish before him. Right, right. And again, you know, Ephesians 5 has that same powerful thought running down through there.
And it is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. When you get up in the morning, is your orientation, I am going to do only what I want to do today. I don't care what God says. No. As a believer in Jesus, we go back to Luther's morning prayer so
Amen.
That all my doings in life may please you.
Amen.
And that's possible only through the blood of Christ.
Amen. We're going to pick that thought up on the other side of this break. Thank you for being with us on Thy Strong Word.
What does this mean? To many Lutherans in America, this one simple question brings to mind the days of confirmation classes, memorizing Luther's small catechism with the pastor. But did you know that the Holy Spirit continues to call thousands of people all around the world to faith in Him through this powerful little book translated into the languages of the people? Visit lhfmissions.org to learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation deliver this book of the faith to new Christians worldwide.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
With the help of our friend, the Reverend Mark Smith, the next broadcast of Law and Gospel will be examining the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven. It is an important hymn because during this season of Epiphany, the theme of Epiphany is to manifest Jesus, who He truly is, as the only Son from Heaven.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. A reminder that you can join in our discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Now, right before the break, we were talking about how they follow the Lamb wherever they go, indicates as they pray in Luther's morning prayer, that the Lord's good and gracious will be done in our lives each and every day. There's a prayer that I dearly love that captures this so well. It's a morning prayer from the Orthodox tradition, but listen to these words. O Lord, grant that I may greet the coming day in peace. Help me in all things to rely upon Thy holy will, and every hour of the day reveal Thy will to me. Bless my dealings with all who surround me. Teach me to treat all that comes to me throughout the day with peace of soul and with the firm conviction that Thy will governs all. In all my deeds and words, guide my thoughts and feelings. In unforeseen events, let me not forget that they are sent by Thee. Teach me to act firmly and wisely without embittering or embarrassing others. Give me the strength to bear the fatigue of the coming day with all that it shall bring. Direct my will. Teach me to pray. Pray Thou Thyself in me. Amen. Isn't that a glory?
That is great.
Every time I encounter that, I just think, now that's, talk about following the Lamb. There's following the Lamb in our daily walk. Finally, before we leave these opening verses, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. I think particularly, I mean, people always hear that just moralistically, if you will, that they're truth speakers. But God's truth is big against the lie of the devil.
Yes.
And so the truth that they speak out to the world is the truth of what God declares, the truth of His word. And though it may seem to contradict everything around us, it is His own truth which is put into the mouths of His people. And that's the power of the church itself. I think about our Lord before Pilate. Yes. And the challenge, are you a king? And He says, for this I've been born, for this I was sent into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And whoever is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate's very postmodern, cynical reply, what is truth?
Yeah.
But here's truth.
But that's where our world is now.
Mm-hmm.
There is no such thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing as absolute right or wrong. And by our faithfully following the Lamb and standing in His word, we have the privilege of declaring yes.
Amen.
There is absolute truth, and it is good news.
Amen.
Not bad news.
Amen. Let's move on. Verse
right.
6. These next two verses are very beloved by Lutherans because they form the epistle reading on, or I guess it depends on the lectionary system you're using. They were usually read at Reformation.
Yes.
Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full into the cup. His full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy lambs and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Oh, my goodness.
We could spend a whole hour just on that last verse.
Yeah. But let's go back to the beginning.
Right.
Why would people at the, you know, why would they look at this and go, oh my, isn't Luther rather like that angel flying around with an eternal gospel? Any comments on that?
Well, remember the condition of the Holy Christian Church at the time. The gospel had pretty much been buried under layers and layers of traditions and requirements and legalism and anything but the gospel. And yet, all of a sudden, Luther appeared, not wanting to start a new denomination, not wanting to create the major fuss. He simply wanted to call for reform in the church. One of the things he constantly was looking forward to was this council of all the leaders of the church, where they could sit down and finally reach agreement on what is the gospel. And of course, that council never took place. Instead, he was excommunicated. But despite what human beings did for him, he continued to proclaim the eternal gospel. And so, yes, you know, looking at it from a historical point of view, I can understand that people would say, yes, Luther is that angel. The point is that God actually preserves his gospel through all ages, despite all opposition, and it is a gospel that still is being proclaimed to every nation and tribe and language and people. One of the neat things about the ministry of KFUO is how far-reaching the gospel goes.
Isn't that amazing?
Several years ago, we were talking about this on air, and the person with whom I was talking looked at his computer and said, yes, right now we have a listener in North Korea.
Amazing. Yeah, I mean, it just blows me away when you stop and think about, I mean, people in the world think that the internet exists for pornography. You know?
Right.
Like, no, the reason the internet exists is for the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth.
Right. That's why the Lord allowed it to be set up and uses it for his purposes. And the message is always the same. Fear God and give him glory. And that's not shaking your shoes fear, necessarily.
Right.
It's the proper respect that is due the creator of the universe and the savior of all people. Give him the glory, not human beings, not, certainly not me. I hate to say it, but not you.
Oh, no.
Not even Buzz behind the board there. But give him glory and worship him, for he is the creator.
There is only one. I mean, that's the contrast, right? I mean, the beast that has,
yes,
has commanded this worship of the Antichrist, and against this idol that rises, and that's nothing but, I mean, even though it does miracles, it looks like it's doing miracles, it's still a fake. It's a fraud. And against that, the message comes, no, there's only one that you're to worship. Right back to the Lord's first temptation, right?
Exactly.
You know, there's one.
And when the Roman soldiers come to your house with that piece of charcoal and incense to drop in your hand and say, you will worship the emperor, won't you? This text says, fear God. Don't be afraid of those soldiers. The Lord is in charge of you, and he will bring you through this persecution to your eternal home. There's nothing more important. Honor, respect God. And give him the glory.
And he's the one who made the heavens, yes. But he's the one which is where the great sign appeared back in the area. And
yes,
the earth from which the second beast arose, and the sea from which the first beast arose.
Exactly.
He's the source of it, and he's the source of the springs of water.
Yeah.
Don't settle. How to put it? Idolatry fundamentally is trying to squeeze life out of the fallen stuff of this world and age and looking for stuff, for life from it that it cannot deliver, unless God, in his mercy, takes it up and gives it back to you as the gift of life, as we have in the Word and Sacrament.
Yeah. Twice, at least in the Psalms, it says that those who make these idols are like them, lifeless.
Yeah. It mouths, but they don't speak, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So this next part about fallen is Babylon. You know, it was like, it's a, how do you write about Rome and not have the Roman soldiers kill you right away?
Exactly.
So, I mean, they had a code for it. I mean, they could talk about Babylon. So at the end of 2 Peter, we have Peter saying that he's, you know,
in Babylon.
Nobody believes that he was over in, you know, the old Babylon's long since gone. He's in the new Babylon, which was the city of Rome at the time. And Babylon is described as the one who made the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Is sexual immorality here to be understood the same way we understood virginity?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So now, the neat thing is, at the time John wrote this, Rome was very much the power.
They were power. I mean, how can you say they're fallen?
This is like reading Isaiah 53.
Right.
Isaiah 53. 700 years before Christ is born, talks about his redeeming work as already having been accomplished. And the same point is made here.
That this great power that looks so amazingly invincible to the eyes of anyone who had it actually is going to come to an end.
Can we apply this to ISIS?
May it be so.
May it be so. The Lord is in charge. He'll take care of it. I'm not worrying about that.
And we, you know what? This has to be applied to any and every world power that organizes itself against the Lord. And again, think back to Psalm 2, you know, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. You know, they think that they've mounted a successful assault against him. But in the end, they're going to find out fallen is Babylon.
It reminds me of when our children were very young and they would set off to do something they knew they were not supposed to do, and I'd reach out and stop them. And they'd look at me like, how in the world did you know what I was going to do? Because they never realized that a parent once was a child and went through the same thing. Yeah, the Lord reaches out and has these opponents in derision. He's going to, stop that. You're not going to get away with that.
Yeah.
That's the way it goes.
Now, I think in this next little section on the other angel, the third angel, it's really helpful for understanding what our Lord was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it says that, you know, if anyone receives the mark of the beast, they're going to end up accepting this cup,
yes,
of the anger of God, his wrath poured out full strength. And this cup is what our Lord was trembling before in the garden, right? I mean, he saw the Father reaching this cup to him. He knew that this was indeed the very purpose of his incarnation. But he's staring hell. I mean, he looks into the depths of hell as that cup's being reached to him, and it terrifies him. We're not scared. We are not as scared of hell as we should be.
No, we are not, and we really should be. But the point is, and this is part of the great gospel here, our Savior swallowed that cup.
He drank it to the dregs.
There's not even a film of liquid left on the inside of that cup.
In fact, his "it is finished" can even be understood, although that, I mean, I know we're mixing gospels there, but in John, it is finished is the mark that there's nothing left in that cup. It has been completely drained for us unless you insist on having it, which is what those who take the mark of the beast are doing.
Right.
Now, I find it
Romans
5:1.
There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Eight. It is interesting to me, too, that it says very clearly here that these damned experience their torture in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Sometimes Scripture speaks about hell as being sent away from God, separation.
Mm-hmm.
But it's almost as though I'll tell you, it just reminds me of the last chapter of Malachi, where, you know, the day that's coming is going to set them ablaze. You know, it's going to burn up the wicked, and all arrogant, all evildoers will be a stubble. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his rays. It's the same thing. It's the very presence of God that is the fire.
Yes. Yes. Well, why is it? In the Old Testament appearances of God, why is it no one could see the face of God and survive?
And live,
It would incinerate the person.
Right.
Because the holiness of God cannot tolerate even the slightest micron of anything that is less than holy.
The way I like to describe it from Star Trek is to say it's matter, antimatter.
It is.
You bring your sin in the presence of God, and boom! There's just going to be a fight, and you're not going to come out the winner.
No, you're not.
But if you are in the Lamb who has drunk down the cup of wrath to its fullest, that there's nothing is left for you in Him, and in Christ the sins of the entire world done away, then you can be in the presence of God and the holy angels and the Lamb, and it is not torment and terror; it is joy, peace, and all good things.
And the neat thing here too is. They will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, but the believers are not mentioned.
Right.
Our bliss in heaven will not be diminished in any way by the suffering of the damned.
Yeah, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that.
Yes.
It's one of the great, I mean, what do you do when you have a dear member of your family who died to all appearances as an unbeliever?
Exactly.
And you think, how on earth can God possibly give me a joy? But if you stop and think about it, the Lord himself is perfect love, and his love for all human beings is not diminished, by the suffering of the damned.
That's
And somehow it'll be that way for us too.
And our minds and our wills finally will be in complete agreement with His,
and we'll be resting in that love. Yeah. And I think it's amazing that we will have then perfect love even for those who are lost.
Yes.
It will be a perfect love. Now it says this is a call for the endurance of the saints and those who keep we've heard this before, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It's call for endurance.
Yep. Chapter 13.
Yep. Yeah, right back there. But then this beautiful, beautiful promise here at the end.
Oh.
Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow. You know, good Luther is going to point out their deeds follow. It doesn't precede them. Their deeds for them. Their deeds, their good works are what follow them. But every act of kindness done, forgiven under the blood for all the impurity in it, now crown. Saint Augustine would say he crowns his good works in us.
Right. Now, let's be clear about that word blessed.
Yeah.
It's not happy. It's certainly not lucky or fortunate. Blessed. You are on the receiving end of all the good things of God.
Is that how you're rendering blessed? I think that's a winner.
Yeah,
to blessed is to be on the receiving end of all good things from God.
Yeah.
Very good. I like that.
Now, who are on the receiving end of the good things of God? The dead. The dead believers. So why do we go around saying, poor Joe, he died? No, I rejoice that my parents and my wife's parents have received these blessings from God.
Amen.
And have entered eternal rest.
Amen.
Now, we have the Holy Spirit agreeing with this. And then he adds, they may rest from their labors. This long, lifelong struggle against sin and Satan finally is over. We now are at rest. And what deeds are going to be remembered? What deeds are going to follow you and be remembered forever in heaven? Not the ones you think of.
Mm.
Go back to Matthew 25.
The ones you
forgot
about.
When did we see you? When did we do this? And he mentions things.
Yeah.
It's not the big showy things that everyone notices. And if you actually are thinking, oh, this is one of the things that God will remember forever. Uh-uh. It's not going to be mentioned.
Very good. It's those little cups of cold water. Now, we have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto, Texas. Hey, Bob, how are you doing today?
Doing real good. Appreciate your taking my call. What I am always amazed at is how in Numbers, Aaron's blessing, he put God's face on them.
Lift up his face upon you.
That's right. And even though the rest of Scripture talks about, you know, that's death, this was life. And now in Revelations, now that's really made clear. And to me, that is wonderful prophecy of Aaron's benediction.
Yeah, number six. Thank you so much, Bob. I totally agree with that. I would underline that to me is the most incredible moment. If you want to unpack number six, you go to Luke 2, and you're with Simeon. And you know, how did Simeon pray? I don't know. The artists always get it wrong, I think. They have him holding the baby and looking up to heaven. I think he's holding that baby out in front of him, and he is literally looking at God's face shining on him. And he says, Lord, to that baby, now you can let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. What word? The word that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Christ? Yes, but also the word about the face of God shining. I mean, the Aaronic benediction, there it is fulfilled, God shining his face upon us.
And the verse that follows the Aaronic benediction, Numbers 6:27, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.
I will bless them. Amen.
And whenever we pronounce that blessing at the end of our worship services, we are putting God's name on his people, reminding them they are his. And I've more than once said, no, please don't go putting on your coat. Please don't go grabbing your purse. Something really important is happening here. This is one of the high points of the service.
And it's really it's a peculiar grammatical form. Lutheran liturgy preserves this, and almost none of the liturgies of the other churches
Correct.
Do, that we have this. I mean, it's jussive force. It doesn't make sense in English, but it is a command in the third person.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you're literally telling the Lord, do this. And who would dare to do this if the Lord hadn't said, do this?
Yeah, right.
Right.
But he said to do it.
He said to do it. All right. Well, we're going to finish up here. Buzz is giving me the nasty sign here. He just held up 6 minutes left. Oh, my goodness. All right. Let's try to finish. Moving along. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who had authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the cluster from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia.
184 miles deep.
That's pretty wild.
Yes.
All right.
So is this the Grim Reaper?
Well, it sounds like there's two reapers here almost, doesn't it?
Yes. The first one seems to be the Lord. one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head. And Paul, preaching in Athens, said that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the earth by means of the man that he has chosen for this, and he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. That's our Lord. Excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
So, verse 14, I would feel comfortable saying this is our Lord.
I think the thing, the only thing that gives people pause is that the angel coming out of the temple commands him.
Yes.
But we could even hear this, though, as the difference between the humanity and the divinity
yeah.
in Christ. Yeah. So he puts in his sickle and he reaps. It reminds me so much of, come ye thankful people, come. For the Lord our God shall come and shall bring his harvest home. On that day shall gather in, you know. And he gathers in his people into the garner safe. But, the, you know, what about the chaff that to be burned? Or in this case...
Yes.
The grapes.
The
so
wine press, yes.
We have a definite, over and over again, Scripture presents this to us. In the end, at the end, there is either bringing into safety and into the joy of heaven, or the being gathered into anger, into wrath, into hell.
And how great that number will be. Blood flowing as high as a horse's bridle for 184 miles. Oh, my goodness.
It's a huge slaughter.
It is. And sad to say, excuse me, those, there are those many people who have either from ignorance or from willfulness have not received the gospel.
Well, I want to pick up from this, though, this thought that I think is key to getting this, is that hell itself is utterly needless. Because I mean, well, as you pointed us to Matthew 25 earlier, perhaps the biggest in the words there that stand out to me is when the Son of Man on his throne says, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But he says to those on his right, you know, enter into the joy prepared for you from the laying down, the foundation of the world. So we have two very different, it's not like these are even.
And the lost really have only themselves to blame.
This is one of those peculiarities that Lutherans have that drive all the other Christians crazy. But we're going to say it one more time. When you are saved, we attribute this 100% to divine monergism.
Yes.
This is God's work alone that gets he gets all the credit. Mm-hmm. And when you are lost, you alone get all the blame. You cannot logically connect those two things together.
No.
But Scripture gives us both as the proclamation of gospel and as the proclamation of law. And the only place where these two things meet is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these words come to us not to frighten us, but to fill us with the joy that in Jesus Christ and in Him alone there is welcome, safety. We will be gathered into His presence. No matter how bad things look in this world right now, no matter how challenging things are in your life, you have a Savior whose blood really has purchased the world for God. You have good news, which the angels preach to you. Do not be afraid. Good news of a great joy for all people. To you has been born a Savior.
Yes.
We're going to have to leave it there today on Thy Strong Word. Thank you so much, Pastor Troxel,
for
being
pleasure.
With us today.
My pleasure.
Reminder, we're underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go visit them, lhfmissions.org.